We are in what book? Somebody asked me this morning, is it too late to get in? I said, well, no, not yet. But after chapter 4, all bets are off, okay? Next week's chapter 4 in the door to heaven. So we began last week, actually we began 2 weeks ago with kind of an orientation, but last week was the chapter 1, the opening vision. A lot of imagery pulled in from the Old Testament, from Daniel, from the Exodus, from Zechariah. Lots of images of God's power, God's awesomeness, and God's might. And then the end of the chapter focused in, it said that we were told by the angel that in the book of Revelation that John is about to receive, there's two types of material. And the book is very unevenly split over that. It is what is and what is to be. And mentioned last week, what is chapters 2 and 3, that's today. Chapters 4 through 22 is what is to be, which is the main vision of the book. So today we're going to turn to 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, to what is. And you may remember last week, what did we say that stood out about these cities that makes them sort of, seven's a symbolic number for wholeness. It could be John's addressing the church as a whole. But these seven cities in Asia Minor has something very specific. Anybody remember?
Worship of Caesar.
Worship of Caesar. These were all known in that time. And you're going to see that is a theme that's going to come back today. It's going to repeat through that. So these seven cities are all well known at the time John is writing as centers for worship of Caesar and even earlier into the Greek gods. They're basic pagan centers. For John, the call to worship God and only God, to resist the pressure to worship anything else, this is the driving issue behind the book. You're going to see this today, and you're going to see it each and every week in the book of Revelation. He's like a laser beam. There's a lot he doesn't focus on. He doesn't focus on the teaching of Jesus. He didn't care. We care. He didn't. Okay. It's not about the incarnation, a little bit about the cross, not much. It's not really the resurrection, although it gets mentioned. For him, the key issue is, because it's the issue his churches are struggling with, immense pressure to compromise your faith, to sell out the faith, and to worship something other than God. And so the book of Revelation drives that home, and you'll see this in these letters. So each of the seven letters is going to give us a binocular vision of two things that are going to go. The first we're going to see in all seven letters, we get a snapshot. We get a little bit of portrait. What's going on in Asia Minor around the year 1995? At the end of the first century, what is going on out there? And we get seven different scenes of that. Collectively, it gives you a pretty good picture. Again, how many issues is John interested in? One. So he's focusing on that issue. Probably lots of other things that are going on. The second thing he deals with, he also gives us a snapshot inside each church of how is the church doing in this environment of intense pressure to compromise. And so we're going to have a little template we're going to have in each of the seven letters. We're going to be introduced to some of the images from chapter 1 so that we know who this revelation is from. And if you haven't figured it out yet, it's from Jesus, because for John, God and Jesus are exactly the same. There will then be some praise. There's some things going well in the church. And then there's some criticism. Not all is well in the church. Some things never change, just so you know. And then there's the issue of, well, what do we need to do? And there is a carrot and stick approach. You know, if you do what you're supposed to, this will happen. And if you don't do what you're supposed to, this will happen. So seven letters. Let's start with Ephesus. By the way, of the seven, this is the obvious one to start. Ephesus, the location of the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the largest freestanding temple there was. People traveled from all over the world. You may remember, anybody read the book of Acts? The Apostle Paul got in trouble in Ephesus. Surprise, surprise. What did he get in trouble over? Well, he was preaching that there is only one God, and therefore you should not worship idols. And therefore, maybe you should not buy what all the local silversmiths are making. And he was shutting down the business. And so the crowd shouts, great is Artemis, great is Artemis, great is Artemis. And Paul is in a bit of a quandary there. So we're now a few decades later, same city. That temple is still there. This is ground zero for pagan worship and for also for the worship of the emperor. What a better place to start with an anti-Rome message and an anti-worship message. It's a perfect place for that. So, letter to Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Remember, there's this corresponding of reality connected between earth and heaven. So there is on earth a church, and in heaven what do we have? A guardian angel of the church. Remember, we have the menorahs in heaven, so there's this back and forth stuff. To the angel of the church, Ephesus write. These are the words, and then we get we pull all this sort of reddish color in from chapter 1. Him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Remember that? That's the original Allstate commercial, just in case you're wondering, okay? Who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So we know who that is. First letter picks up on two elements of the vision. They're reminded two things. First, Christ is present with the church. Christ walks, stands among you. And they also, God holds you in your hand. So, and by the way, some of that imagery would also be reminiscent of the Garden of Eden story. Remember, God walked in the Garden of Eden? So one of the things that John loves to do is to bring in Garden of Eden imagery. It happens three times in these two chapters. And do you remember where the book of Revelation ends? In the Garden of Eden, recreated as we complete the circle. This is what the angel has to say to the church of Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. I know that you cannot tolerate evil. This church gets more praise than any other church. You cannot tolerate evildoers. You have tested them who claim to be apostles but are not. Remember in Paul's ministry, there were those super apostles that followed Paul around and Paul kind of struggled. Well, guess what? Those things are still going on 30, 40 years later. You have tested them. You found them to be false. I also know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for the sake of my name. And a little cryptic, but you kind of get the idea. Maybe there's some persecution going on. And maybe they're being persecuted because of the name of Christ. And that you have not grown weary. So they're hanging in there, doing well. Now, of all the churches, Ephesus does receive the most praise, even though they're in a very difficult situation. Twice they're praised specifically for enduring. And as you telescope in the rest of John, and John's big issue is worship and God's people being persecuted. So very likely, like Paul, they're not necessarily being embraced because of the way they worship God. And they're praised because they do not tolerate evildoers. But, as is in all the letters, things are not perfect, so let's get a little critique in here. But I have this against you. You never want to hear that from Jesus, okay? Just so you know. I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Do you remember then from what you have fallen? Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you first did. So the lot's going well, but apparently they've lost something that they had before. If not, here's the carrot and the stick. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Do you remember where the lampstand was? In heaven. What does it mean to remove your lampstand from heaven? It ain't good, okay? Because it basically means the church on earth will cease to exist, okay? So it's there, unless you repent. Yet, this is to your credit, a little bit more praise. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And it's one of these situations in the Gospel of John. John does not tell you who the Nicolaitans are. Later he will. But let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Is it sound vaguely familiar? You've heard that in the Gospels, okay. So their critique that they've lost their first love, it's vague, but some scholars zeroing in this. If you think about it, when you really get passionate about your faith, and they're praised for this, and you really oppose evil, what's the danger if you're zealous? Yeah. You lose love. Remember, that was Paul's issue. Paul was zealous for the Lord, and he would kill for the Lord. Well, maybe he didn't quite understand the Lord. So there's some speculation here that what may be is that in all this zealousness, they may have lost the ability to love. Could be something else. It's vague. The letter ends with a cryptic reference to the Nicolaitans. No explanation. we're either supposed to know it, or it's often true in John. What he's going to do is he's going to tantalize you. He's going to leave that hanging, and then later he's going to come back. So one of the other letters we're going to look at this morning, we'll find out who they are. The letter to Pergamum, John will reveal the real issue behind the group and why they are so dangerous, but we'll get that here in a little bit. Let anyone who has an ear listen. Again, if you remember the parables of Jesus, most often the parables end that way. So it's just, John will do this. Matter of fact, each of the letters ends this way. It's a reminder, who does the message ultimately come from? The message comes from Jesus of Nazareth, who now reigns with God. We get a promise. To everyone who conquers, not defined, but in Revelation, conquers always means the same thing. I will get permission to eat from the tree of life. Now, where are we now? We're back in the Garden of Eden. This is the paradise of God. Okay, the first letter ends with a reference back to the story of the Garden of Eden, the way things were before the fall. And again, he's going to do that again and again. Smyrna, second letter here. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last who was dead and who came to life. Again, we're pulling some of the imagery from chapter 1 in, just so we know who the message is from. Now, Smyrna is an interesting city. It's a very wealthy city, had a very large Jewish population. And interestingly, this is the only church of the seven, it does not get a critique. I'm moving to Smyrna, just so you know, okay. It was destroyed about 600 B.C. It was not rebuilt until 3 centuries later during the time of Alexander the Great. So it's a town that died and then came back to life. Does that imagery sound vaguely familiar? Which is why John uses this imagery to talk about Smyrna. It's a city that, like Jesus, had been dead, that had come back to life. We have some praise. I know your affliction, your poverty, even though you are rich. Likely, they are personally poor, but rich in the faith. That may be as near as we can get into it. I know the slander on the part of those who say they are Jews. Now, just remember, we're 90-95 A.D. At this point, there is no separate Christian church. And the word Christian is not being used yet, except maybe a little bit in a couple of places. So Christians think of themselves as Jews, and they're actually meeting for the most part inside Jewish synagogues. So I know the slander on the part of those who say that they're Jews. They say that you're like you. You could just substitute they say they're Christians, but are not. They inhabit the synagogue of what? He uses the word Satan a lot in several contexts. So, synagogue of Satan, Revelation's written in the 90s. There is tension within the synagogues over the Jesus faith. We know this from multiple sources. Christians are still a movement within Judaism, probably in many areas. We have some stories where, for example, Paul will have a group that breaks off and leaves the synagogue. But what they probably form is not a non-synagogue, but another synagogue of people who worship Jesus as the Messiah. Most in the first century, most Christians are still inside the Jewish synagogues, even if they're coming from Gentile deals. We do have house churches also. Several sources tell us that Jews who believe Jesus is the Messiah were being kicked out of the synagogues. This is one of the major themes in the Gospel of John. 3 times in the Gospel of John, John's talking to them about, well, people will kick you out of the synagogues. Well, why would you kick somebody out of a synagogue? Well, maybe if they had beliefs that other synagogues leaders, yeah. Yeah, if you accept Jesus as the Messiah, mm-hmm. and the majority don't, where are you going to wind up? You're on the curb, okay? And we know from the Gospel of John and other sources. 3 times the Gospel of John. Gospel of John's written roughly at the same time as Revelation. This likely refers, let's do a little sidebar here with some history. Have you heard of the 12th benediction? Some of you have, some of you have not, okay? We know that the 12th benediction was added to and by the way, the synagogue actually had up to 20-something benedictions. It's like when I grew up in the Baptist church and the preacher said, we're just going to sing one more verse of Just As I Am. No, you're not. You're singing 50 of them until somebody comes forward. Okay. A lot of benedictions, okay? So, about this time, the 12 benedictions added, and it appears to be specifically designed to make people who accept Jesus as the Messiah not feel comfortable staying in the synagogue. And so I thought you might like this. This is the Riket Ha'amin. Amin means a heretic. For the apostates. What's an apostate? It's not an apostle. Yeah, apostate means that you've left the one true. As when Barbara joined the Methodist Church and her mother was Episcopal, the phrase was Barbara had left the one true holy and apostolic church to become a Methodist. That kind of thinking, you know, you're no longer part of the one true. Let there be no hope. Let the arrogant be speedily uprooted in our days. Let the Nazarenes, who could that be? And the Menim, the heretics, be destroyed in a moment. Let them be blotted out of the book of life. Book of life gets a lot of traction in the book of Revelation. And not be inscribed with the righteous. Now, you're a Christian, and you're sitting in the synagogue, and every Saturday or Friday night, this is the benediction. How welcome do you feel? Okay. This is what the Gospel of John is struggling with. People driving you out of the synagogue. Not literally saying you can't come, probably, but more likely just making it as uncomfortable as they could for that. So being a Christian at the end of the first century had this double tension. On the one hand, you're not really welcome in the synagogues, or a lot of them. On the other hand, there's beginning to be emerging tension with Rome. So it's being caught in a double bind. Not an easy place to be. Revelation 2:10 picks up this theme and develops it. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. So something's coming down the road. Persecution's coming down the road. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Beware, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, which is an interesting statement, so that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have affliction. How long is 10 days? Not long, but if it's bad, it's long enough. Okay, so it's not, there's a persecution coming. You'll see this in a lot of scripture. It's a limited time, but it's not going to be something you're going to enjoy. Now, throw some into prison. Who is the only body that can throw you into prison in the first century? Rome, the state. So this is not a reference to the Jews or the synagogue. This is a reminder, persecution's coming, and it looks like what John has in mind is you are about, and maybe you already are, but you're about to be persecuted by the Roman Empire, by the state, by the government, and it's not going to be a pleasant kind of thing. John attributes those actions to the devil, which if you have an IQ of over 2, who does that make Rome? The devil, okay. The whore of Babel, yeah. As you roll forward in Revelation, this theme of Rome being HaSatan, the Satan, is one John will develop over and over, and it will become clearer, and we're going to have the dragon, and we're going to have the beast, and we're going to have all that kinds of thing coming. Fortunately, not today. Okay. John indicates this will be a test of your faith. So, lots going on there. Your test could be from God, but at least it's going to test your faith. Because what's the pressure going to be? To surrender your faith, to be unfaithful to God. Again, because of it. So, just in case we miss that, he continues, be faithful until when? Okay, we already know in 64, Peter and Paul and many others died under the persecution of Nero. We're about to see, contemporary with this, and at a location just a few miles up the road, Christians were in fact dying at this point in time. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, tree of life, crown of life. What's the opposite of life? Death, and John worries not so much about physical death, he worries about what he calls the second death. Whoever conquers will not be harmed. Oh, well, you'll be harmed, all right. And you may die. But what is it you will not have? The second death. Which raises an interesting question. What the heck is the second death? Okay. Let anyone who has an ear listen so that the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, in Revelation, conquer, without exception, is always related to staying faithful to God. If you keep yourself pure, if you keep your white robes unstained, he shifts the metaphor all the time, then you will conquer, even if it costs your life. So you can conquer even if you die. And I think for John, if you die for the faith, that is the supreme form of conquering, okay, because they couldn't make you give in. Revelation will repeatedly say that we are persecuted, killed, but we should not fear that, but we should face it. What we need to fear, again, is this second death, this idea that God, that we can have our bodies killed by the enemy. That's not the bad thing, but if your soul is killed, that's something. A couple of examples in the New Testament. This is not just Revelation. This is, look at Matthew. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear those who can do what? Kill both. So this is not just Matthew. James. And this, by the way, is the exact wording of Revelation. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test language. They will receive what? The exact same thing that John refers to, that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So this is thinking in the early church. It's not just Revelation. Pergamum. Anybody been to Pergamum? Beautiful, up on top of the hill there. Probably next to Ephesus, the most strikingly complete of the ruins up there, except for the part that they hauled off to Berlin. You've been to Berlin? Yeah. All the really good stuff sitting in Berlin, okay. Revelation 2. To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Again, dipping into the first chapter, who's the message coming from? The message is coming from Jesus. I know where you're living. You live where Satan sits enthroned. And probably you're looking at a picture of what he has in mind. Because this was in Pergamum. It was the largest statue of a Greco-Roman deity sitting in the throne that existed in the ancient world. This is the great temple to Zeus. Pergamum was also, by the way, that goes back to 3rd century B.C. 1st century A.D., Pergamum is the first city in the Asia Minor to get the privilege and the great honor, and they paid money for this, to build a temple to worship the emperor's god. So all that's going on up there on top of the hill. This is the second time John has equated Rome with Satan. This is a famous calling called the Gemma Augustus. You've got Augustus Caesar being crowned, and next to him sits the goddess Roma. You can see the Roman eagle down there. Of course, their feet are on top of the shields of the people that they've crushed. For John, Pergamum is literally where Satan sits enthroned. Now we get some praise here. Yet you are holding fast to my name. I'm thinking not easy to do in Pergamum. It's just such a big sin there. You did not deny your faith in me. So look what he's zeroing in on. Hold fast to my name. Do not deny your faith in me. That's that laser focus. Now, I want to do a sidebar here because we have one of the most remarkable things from the ancient world archaeologically. This is probably a great insight into understanding what's going on in Revelation, because John is referring to something that's actually, remarkable letter survives, and it's basically dated from about 10 or 12 years after John, so same time period, and it's basically comes from up the road in Bithynia. So this is contemporary in time, contemporary in location. There's the letter of Pliny the Younger, governor of Bithynia. He wrote to the Roman Emperor Trajan, and it gives us an insight into what John is referring to. We actually have his letter, and we actually have Trajan's response. Both survives. It's interesting. This is the letter of Pliny the Younger, one of it. A lot of his letters survive. Here's what he basically says. Dear Emperor, sometimes I'm a new governor, I've just started out, and sometimes I have to deal with stuff I've never dealt with before. So my tradition is always refer it to you, and I ask, is this what I should do? And he says, there's this new group, I've never heard of them before, they're called Christians, and I'm not sure what to do with them. Let me share with you what I have done and get your counsel. So in the case of those who were denounced to me as Christians, that's interesting right there, because it tells you that other citizens are turning their neighbors in. I've observed the following procedure. I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians. good governor. You don't assume that just because somebody says they are, because it could be false testimony. Those who confessed, they are, I interrogated a second time. If they confessed again, a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I killed. Three and out, okay? You only get three shots. As to those who denied that they had been Christians, when they invoke the gods in words dictated by me, offered prayer with incense and wine to your image. Now, who's he writing to? Trajan, emperor. So this is emperor worship, which I had ordered to be brought for this purpose, together with statues of the gods. You're going to show that you're loyal to the state of Rome. You're going to worship the emperor. You're going to worship the gods of the Roman Empire. And moreover, cursed Christ, because you might be faking it, right? You might fake loyalty to Rome. But one of the things he says later, he learned Christians never curse Christ. The real ones don't. These, I thought, should be discharged. For the contagion, this cancer of this superstition has spread. Again, this is Asia Minor, just up the road. Not only to the cities, but also to the villages and farms. In other words, this stuff is getting out there. But it seems possible to check and cure it. Here's his evidence. It is certainly quite clear that the temples, which had almost been deserted, wow. We know that Christianity was particularly strong in the East, and maybe even in the second century, maybe the majority in the East were Christian. Not true in the West, but in the East. Now these have begun to be frequented again. So is his technique working? Appears that his technique is working. And the established religious rites, long neglected, are being resumed. And that from everywhere, sacrificial animals are coming, for which until now, very few purchasers could be found. Hence, it is easy to imagine that the multitude of people can be reformed if an opportunity for repentance is, particularly with a big stick with it, you know, is afforded. Now, scholars think this is exactly the issue. This is one half the issue that John is dealing with. Because this is basically happening in the same area at about the same time. Can you see why John might be concerned? Because several things stand out. First, Christians are refusing to worship the temple and the gods. Okay, fine. The result, Caesar's altars and temples are almost deserted. The response is, well, let's put some pressure in them. Maybe they'll fall in line. We'll even threaten them with death. And in fact, according to the governor, at least in Bithynia, it's working. And I'm thinking it's working in John's seven churches. Because John is motivated to basically have one message. Stay faithful, stay faithful, just stay faithful. Because what's the alternative? This is the alternative. You bail in the faith. The second form of pressure, which does not get mentioned, but which many scholars get to, is probably more insidious. In the ancient world, there was immense pressure to fit in. In all of the pagan temples, you basically had animals slaughtered. And that became the meat that you'd use for a wide variety of festivals, dinners, and stuff like that. Now, some of you may remember that not too many years ago, it was said if you wanted to do business, you probably need to be a member of Dallas Country Club. You heard that?
Yeah.
More deals were concluded out on the links than almost anywhere in Dallas. It's kind of that deal in the ancient world. If you wanted to succeed in the Roman world, you had to participate in Roman culture, and Roman culture did not separate church and state. It was built around sacrifices to the gods and feasts to the gods. So one of the big issues here, do I eat meat sacrificed to idols? If I don't, it's not just a religious issue. It's a political issue. It's a cultural issue. It is an economic issue. So a lot of recent stuff around that kind of issue. Critique. But I have a few things against you. You have some who were holding on to the teaching of Balaam. Anybody remember Balaam? Okay. Balaam and the donkey. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel so they could eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. You may remember in the ancient, in the Old Testament, fornication is a metaphor for what? Hosea, remember his wife? Isaiah? It's a metaphor for basically idolatry. You should be faithful to God, not commit idolatry or fornication with another deity. So this becomes one of those images that gets used. Balaam, remember during the Exodus, Balaam had led Israel astray into the worship of idols and other gods. Again, it's this one issue that John's on. Numbers 31, these women here in Balaam's advice made the Israelites ask treacherously against the Lord. These women invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So this is why Balaam is not good. Because of that incident, Balaam became kind of an archetype of, there's another one, remember Jezebel? We're going to see her in just a moment. Same idea. This is the issue that lies behind Revelation, worshiping other gods, and specifically eating sacrifices. John calls this fornication. And again, the Old Testament, that's simply a metaphor for talking about, because if you have a relationship with God, you should be faithful to God. And adultery is when you're not faithful. So if you're not faithful to God, adultery, fornication imagery gets pulled in. It's here that we finally learn who the Nicolaitans are. They're the ones who hold the teachings of Balaam. In other words, who are the Nicolaitans? They're saying it's okay to go to the temples, participate in the rites, eat the meat sacrificed to idols, and you can do that and still be a good Christian. Do you remember Paul dealt with that in Romans or Corinthians? Yeah. And Paul said at that point, we know God's idols don't exist. He said, it's not an issue for me unless it's a stumbling block to someone else. John would not concur with that. For John, it is a big issue. Thyatira, to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God. Pull in this imagery again. Eyes, a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze. That's imagery from the book of Daniel. Now, Thyatira is a home of a large number of trade guilds, particularly bronze smiths. We have this little interesting, I couldn't find the actual one, but this is a graphic of it. Coins made in Thyatira pictured the sun god Apollo grasping the hand of the Roman emperor and this relationship that they have that's mutually good. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance. That's a pretty good run there. I know that your last works are greater than your first, so you're even doing better these days. Critique, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. In case you haven't read the Old Testament, that's not good. That is not a compliment. Jezebel has a history. Who calls herself a prophet. This is an actual person. She calls herself a prophet, so she's speaking for God, probably for Christ. But her teaching is beguiling my servants. It's an issue that we see often now. Says I'm a Christian, says I'm a prophet, says I'm speaking for God, but the message just doesn't fit. Teaching them to practice fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Those are parallels. That's what fornication is. We're going to participate in Roman culture, we're going to participate in the Roman religious rites, and we're going to do that, and this Jezebel is saying that's okay to do. Those who commit adultery with her, that same imagery, I am throwing into great distress unless they repent of their doings. But the rest of you who do not hold to this teaching, hold on to what you have until I come. Again, fornication, eating food based on idols, worshiping false gods. John's got that laser beam focused on that, worshiping something other than God. Jezebel, another Old Testament prototype. How do you like the artwork there? Yeah. From the 1880s type thing, yeah. Another person who led Israel into stray, she's also somebody who killed God's people. Remember Elijah had to flee? He killed 400 of her prophets, and she threatened that same thing would happen to him before the sun went down. King Ahab of Israel took with his wife Jezebel, she was from Sidon, and went and served Baal and worshipped him because that was her god. Jezebel was off killing the prophets of the Lord. So she's a stereotype. The promise, to the one who conquers. And that would mean what? Stay faithful. Don't give in. I will also give the morning star. Another vague deal. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, the morning star, this is one of those places where John throws this image out and you go, what the heck is that? And then later he says, oh, by the way, this is what I meant by that. Well, in this case, you have to go all the way to chapter 22, the end of the book. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with the testimony of the churches. I am the bright morning star. So he clears that up there. Sardis. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Pulling that image in yet again. I know your works. You have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Ouch. Last couple letters getting nailed. Wake up. Strengthen what remains, or is it the point of death? A lot at stake here. For I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, your original Christian teaching, obey it, repent, not feel sorry, but change. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. Who does that teaching come from? Like a thief in the night, Jesus, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. So instantly, who's talking? You know. Jesus is talking. Now, the irony is Christ was dead, now is alive. Sardis is was alive and is now dead. Here's the promise. If you conquer, you will be clothed in white robes, meaning, why does a bride wear a white dress? Purity, yeah. In this case, not sexual purity, but purity of faith. And I will not blot out your name out of the book of life. In heaven, there's a book of life. Your name is either written in that or it's written in the book of death. If it's in the book of life, it's a good thing. If it's in the book of death, not so good. What happens in heaven happens on earth. So if God does not write you in the book of life in heaven, your future is probably not. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. So if we conquer, we confess the name of Christ. We do not deny it by worshiping something else. Christ will confess our name before God, and our name will be put in the book of life. Can it be more plain? Or can it be more stark, what John's dealing with here? John will tell us later that only those names who are written in the book of life will be with God in 21. And he will also say that if it's not written in the book of life, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. We'll be thrown. Sorry about that. Fire my typist. Okay. Yeah. That's a discouraging word. Yeah. The message. If you conquer, remain faithful. If you confess God in Christ, do not deny them in false worship. Jesus will confess to you. Philadelphia. City of brotherly love. Then did the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key to David. Another one of those, this sort of weird deal. Who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Well, key of David's, by the way, does that key remind you of something else? The keys to the kingdom that Jesus gives to Peter, Catholic Church says go to the Pope. Likely another reference to the 12th benediction, to Christians who are being kicked out of the synagogues. For Christians, the synagogue is closed. It's rejected them. Christ opens and welcomes. John then reinforces this message with the image of the door. I know your works. Look, I have set before you a door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, those say that they're Jews but are not, but are lying. Same image we've had before. I will make them come and bow down before your feet. Wouldn't that feel good for your enemies? That in apocalyptic literature, we sometimes get that. One of the real rewards of being faithful to God is that all those people who hate you and persecute you eventually get their comeuppance in a way that you get to enjoy. You will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming. When? Soon. Therefore, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, stay faithful. I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. You will never go out of it. In the temple in Jerusalem, remember the Jews were kept out, that barrier. I mean, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Christians are now being cast out of the Jewish synagogue. And so here's what the promise says. Jesus will make his people a part of the heavenly temple, the true temple, and nobody will take him out. Laodicea. To the angel of the church, Laodicea, write the words of the faithful and true witness, pulling that image one last time. I know your works. This is the last one, and this one's got punch to it. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were neither, either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I am about to what? Ooh. Ouch. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. So how is this group faring in the Roman Empire? They're doing pretty good in the Roman Empire. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be, you could put, spiritually rich. Laodicea gets the most negative evaluation, and the letters end with a condemnation of sitting on the fence. This is key to Revelation. In Revelation, trying to play both sides in the middle, John's not for that. It's what does that hymn go? Once to every man and nation comes a moment to decide, make a commitment. Yeah, it's important. Laodicea is wealthy, comfortable, does not want to rock the boat. They have a lot to lose. Here's the warning. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the famous passage, all this artwork. I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you, eat with you, and you with me. People love this art. If you know what he just said, you would never put this art in your wall. Okay. Because there's something going on. First Proverbs. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father disciplines his son he likes. So God's discipline is not a bad thing. Because it's good for us. So if we experience that. Standing at the door with its apathy, the church at Laodicea has literally locked Christ out. Why is Jesus knocking at the door? Because they've not allowed him in. I don't think you want to use that art, by the way. Christ is trying to get into the church, but they're not allowing him in because they're too happy. So the seven letters that we have, it's an overview of what the church is facing at the close of the first century. They're facing persecution. They're facing suffering. A lot of pressure to give into the culture, to buy into the values of the culture, and to worship with the culture. Internally, there is some faithfulness, but are these seven churches in good shape? And if they're a composite of the church as a whole, here's the problem. The church is pushed to the wall, and it doesn't look like we've got the strength to survive it. That's an issue. The church, back to the wall, worse is yet to come. What does the church desperately need? We need a vision of God and who God is and what God's like and God's power so that we know that we'll be able to make it. So, chapter 4, the door will open. John will be invited to come up. And next week, this is when you buckle your safety belts, okay? It's quite the ride. Our closing hymn is, God will take care of you. Please stand.